Take your Bibles and turn to 3 John. We move into the book of 3 John in our Practical Christian Living series, working our way through all of these general epistles. And we'll find here in just a few moments as we read through that 3 John is actually complementary to 2 John. And there's some contrast, there's some similarities, etc. And we'll look at those in just a little bit. The epistle of 3 John is the shortest letter in the New Testament, and like 2 John, it's from the elder. We'll see that in verse 1 as well. But unlike 2 John, 3 John addresses an individual, whereas 2 John was written to a local congregation. All right? And so there are some similarities, there are some contrasts, but the purpose of 3 John is to encourage a man named Gaius to continue extending hospitality to traveling preachers, especially those who came from John and those who were loyal to him. So I want us to go ahead and read the whole epistle here, this whole letter, and we'll get into some of the details in a little bit. And we're going to be talking about the character of a Christian this afternoon. The character of a Christian. And let's begin in verse 1. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers of the or to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee, but I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. All right, so we find here that this letter is written to Gaius to encourage him in extending hospitality to traveling preachers, those who had come through in those days preaching the truth, especially those who came from John. In particular, John urges Gaius's reception of a man named Demetrius. In verse 12, it says, Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. We also bear record, and you know that our record is true. And so he's encouraging him here to receive or one named Demetrius. It could be that Demetrius may have been one of those traveling preachers himself that John was speaking of. It's also possible that Demetrius was actually carrying this letter to Gaius, and the letter would serve as a, you know, introduction or maybe references for Demetrius himself. All right? So we don't know for sure, but it's possible that could be the case. We find in this epistle that John calls on Gaius to help because an individual named Diotrephes, who apparently was exerting some considerable influence in that church, had placed himself in opposition to John, in opposition to his ministry, by failing to support the ministry and even receive those who would come from him. John says that he already wrote a letter to the church. Verse 9, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. So apparently John already wrote a letter to the church. But apparently that letter was ignored. And Diotrephes was causing some major trouble, some problems in that body. And so John turns to Gaius here, and he asks him to begin to undertake that work of hospitality that Diotrephes had refused to do. Verse 10 said, "Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds and all the things that he doeth. He doesn't himself receive the brethren, and he forbids those that would." Here, as these preachers come through, Diotrephes doesn't want anything to do with them, and he's forbidding those people who would receive them, and he's casting them out of the church. And so John is asking Gaius here to help in related to this, all right? There's some things here that 3 John shows us. It gives us a little bit of a glimpse into the life of early churches and how things operated. It actually is a very nice accompaniment to 2 John. And here's where the similarities come into play and some of the contrasts as well. Remember that when we were in 2 John, it was dealing with false teachers. Right? You remember that? You recall that? And it was dealing on how to treat or how to deal with false teachers that would come through in those days. And remember what John says to do? He says, don't have anything to do with them. Don't let them into your house. Don't even bid them Godspeed, he says. But 3 John was written to a Christian man to show how to take care of the true teachers that would come through and those who were ministering the Word of God. And so you see the complement, the one dealing with false teachers, how you should treat them, the other, how you should take care of the true teachers. And so there's some contrasts and some similarities between these two letters of John. 3 John shows us something else. It shows us a little bit of the problem of personalities within the church, or the potential for it anyway. There are three people that are mentioned here. One was Gaius, to whom the letter was written. Another man was Diotrephes, who was causing some problems. And then a third one was Demetrius. All right? All three of these could represent or could be likened unto, quote, Christians or people that could be found in any church. Personalities. And so we're going to focus on these three individuals this afternoon, and we're going to find that the book of 1 John or 3 John is very relevant and very up to date for issues of today, just like it was back then, as the Word of God always is. So we're going to consider the character of a Christian here in these three men, okay? Let's pray and then we'll begin. Father, I ask that you'd lead and guide by your Holy Spirit. Father, that our hearts would be willing to receive the truth from the Word of God and the truth from the Spirit of God. And we rejoice when we are encouraged by the Word of God, but so often we resist when the Word of God begins to shine light upon portions of our life or portions of our heart that are either not right with you or that we've been holding on to for ourselves. And pray, Lord, that we'd just be willing and open for whatever you'd have for us today. We pray, Lord, that you'd be glorified in it, that your Spirit would be in control. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's consider, first of all, Gaius, verses 1 through 6. All right, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius. All right, this first person, this first man is named Gaius. He's probably one of the other Gaiuses that is mentioned in the New Testament. Gaius happens to actually be a common name in New Testament times, just like John was. But in any case, we find that John knew him. He addressed this letter to him, and it was more than an address in just a warm, kind of a friendly way. Note some of the things that he says about him, how he addresses him. Verse 1, he calls him the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. He says, verse 2, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." He knows him intimately here. He knows him very, very well. He knows what's going on in his life. And he's saying, I'm wishing above all things that you had health, like your soul is prospering. He may have been experiencing some health issues. And John is exhibiting the fact that he knows him very well. He calls him beloved. He knows what's going on in his life. Verse 4, I have no greater joy than to see that my children, or than to hear that my children walk in truth. It could possibly be that Gaius was a convert of John. John could have been his father in the faith. He calls him one of his children. We don't know that for sure. But nonetheless, what we do know is that he was beloved of John. He knew him intimately, knew what was going on in his life. He was his friend. And so he greets him here in more than just a warm, friendly way. It's more of an intimate way. We can also gather from this that Gaius was a very genial, gracious, and generous person. And there are three things that John says about Gaius that are important for us to notice here. All right? First of all, in verse 2, now remember, we're talking about the character of a Christian. In verse 2, he says this. He says, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. What is he saying here about Gaius and about Gaius' character? That he is strong in spirit. He's strong in soul. I wish that you had the same kind of health that your soul has. Isn't that interesting? It could be, like I said, that Gaius was experiencing some health issues, but he was prospering spiritually in spite of that. Now, think about that. If you were to talk to, let's say, any one of us in this room here, all right? Wouldn't it be a great thing to say to someone, hey, boy, you are really strong in soul. I wish that you had the same kind of health that your soul has. It was that evident that he was spiritually strong. I wish you could be as strong in body as you are in spirit. Now, wouldn't it be interesting to apply that test actually physically? Like, for example, if your physical appearance reflected the state of your spiritual life. You understand what I mean by that? Like if what was on the inside was reflected on the outside, like your physical appearance was the exact image of what your spiritual state was like. Wow. What would you look like? Are you with me? Would you be, listen, as a child of God, would you be strong and robust and the picture of health? Or would you be a weakling who is sickly, who's hardly able to walk? Are you understanding what I'm getting at? John says to Gaius, I wish that you could prosper in health even as your soul prospereth. You're doing great spiritually. You are strong spiritually. And what if our physical appearance reflected what was the state of our spiritual heart? How would you appear? You know, so many times people put so much emphasis on the physical appearance, and, you know, the guys, they work out and they're going to get all, you know, they get all buff as the, I don't know if that's even a word that's used anymore. But they get all physically strong and in shape, and they want people to be impressed with how they look physically. Girls stand in front of the mirror and primp and, you know, get all dressed up and they want to look their best and so on. We put so much emphasis on the outward appearance. But what if we actually look like what was on the inside? If we could see into a person's heart, well, we don't need to see into their heart because it's reflected on their outside. How would you appear? What would you look like? Gaius was the sort of man about whom the Apostle John could say, listen, I wish your physical life was as strong as your spiritual life. He was strong in soul. How are you? Are you strong in soul? What would you look like? Would you be a weakling, barely able to move? Or would you be robust? Another thing that John says about him is in verses 3 and 4. Not only was he strong in soul, but he was also consistent in his life and consistent in his actions. He says, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Not only was he strong in soul, but he also was consistent in his actions. He showed the truth in his life. What impressed John here was not that he knew the truth, but that he followed the truth. He lived it. He walked in it. And I've made this an issue from 2 John, or the Word of God has made it an issue, not me, but the fact is, there's a big difference between having truth and knowing truth and actually living out truth in your life. It's not impressive that you have truth. It's not impressive that you know truth. In fact, if you know truth and don't live the truth, you're a hypocrite and a liar. And God is not well pleased because of the fact that we have access to truth. And we know truth, we better be living truth. Does your life line up with what you say you believe? Does your life line up with the Word of God? Are you obedient to the commands of Scripture truly? It's not about coming to church. It's not about just having regular church attendance. It's not about, you know, just knowing the right lingo and knowing what to say and knowing exactly how to dress. It's not about that. It's about what's in the heart. You know, people can cross the T's and dot the I's, and people can have the right lingo, and they can even know how to dress the right way to keep up an appearance. But what's the heart like? Do you really live the truth? Listen, personal separation and personal holiness and other commands of Scripture from the Lord, they're not a problem for the child of God who truly loves the Lord with all their heart. Gaius was one who lived the truth. He was consistent in his life. He had Christian character. Listen, Gaius wasn't one to preach cream and live skim milk. I've heard other preachers use that as an illustration before. He wasn't one to preach cream and live skim milk himself. It was more than just faithful church attendance. It was more than just the outward appearance. His soul prospered, and it was evident because others could see it and testified of it. John says here, "I rejoiced when the brethren came. The brethren testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in truth." The brethren told me not only that you have the truth, but you live the truth, and it's evident in your life. He was one who prospered. He was one who stayed faithful. He was one who didn't compromise. He was one who was growing and maturing in his faith. Not remaining status quo. And that brought tremendous joy to John's heart. He was consistent. You know this, what John says here, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." He says, "I rejoiced when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee." I wonder if that is a fear, this consistent in action and consistent in life. I wonder if that's a fear that some pastors have as they're about to send a man out, you know, to a mission field or to a work or whatever. A fear, is he really going to make it? Is he really going to prosper? Is he really going to stay faithful? And I suppose that's the reason that a preacher needs to be proved and not a novice. Because he needs to stand on his own two feet and doesn't have necessarily the place of safety that he was in. So I wonder if that's a fear that some preachers have as they're about to send a man out. Is he going to be faithful? But I do know that is a fear that pastors have in relation to the sheep. Are some going to make it? Are they going to prosper? You know, I see what's going on in their life, and I may not know details, but I sense something. Something is up. And they wonder, are they going to make it? And John said, hey, it brought so much joy to my heart to hear and of people testify that you live the truth. Not only that you have it. So Gaius was one who was strong in soul. He was consistent in his life. But then verses 5 and 6, John says that he was generous in his giving and his hospitality to those who were those traveling preachers. He says, beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. He says here that Gaius was generous in his giving and his hospitality to those traveling preachers. He says, you do faithfully whatever you do to those strangers and those brethren that come through. And those same brethren have stood before the church and testified of your charity and your love and your benevolence. Whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. We'll talk about those in just a second. The word charity here that Gaius was known for exhibiting means benevolence. Okay? So here's his kindness. Here's his good deeds, his kindness towards these traveling preachers. The words, that phrase, bring forward on their journey, it means aid in travel, often giving. Okay? So he aided them in their travels and gave to them to help them along the way. And he says, if you bring them forward, you aid them on their travels after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. One of the signs that a person has truly, genuinely been saved, they've been touched by the Spirit of God, is that their pocketbook loosens up. Let me say it again. One of the signs that a person has truly been saved and touched by the Lord is that their pocketbook loosens up. His giving becomes generous, gracious, cheerful, just as God has given to us. And apparently, this man, Gaius, was faithful and loyal in his giving. Probably regular and systematic in his giving. Not just giving when emotions are high, but had a plan and carried it through faithfully, continuing that work, and so on. It's also clear that not only did he give, but he gave cheerfully. Because John says here in verse 6, if you bring them forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. That phrase, after a godly sort, means worthily of God. So he did it in a cheerful manner, worthily of God. You bring them forward, you aid in their travel, the giving, after a godly sort, or worthy of the Lord. He says you're going to do well. And there's a principle here for children of God. We're talking about Christian character. God doesn't want us to give because we feel we have to, or because somebody's taking a special offering. He doesn't want us to give because we feel like if we don't, then we're going to be looked down upon by other Christians. Gaius gave because he delighted in giving to the Lord, in being this kind of a man, a hospitable man. Now, we'll come back to verses 7 and 8 maybe next week, Lord willing. We'll see how the Lord leads. But we see that Gaius was a man of Christian character. He was strong in soul. He was consistent in his life and his actions. He lived the truth, and he was also generous and gracious in his giving and his hospitality. But the next person that John mentions is Diotrephes in verses 9 through 11. John says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Now, I think this is the first example in the New Testament of a church who had a person in it who thought he was the boss. I don't recall, anyway, another instance or another church where there was a particular individual that's mentioned who thought he was the boss. Someone who tries to run the show and run the church. This guy, the Bible doesn't say exactly who he is. He could have been an elder. He could have been a deacon. We don't know exactly who he was. The Bible doesn't say, but it definitely was someone who thought that his role at, in the church was that of telling other people what to do. This church apparently had some kind of a membership role, because John says here that he would forbid those who would, and then he would cast them out of the church if they did. So there apparently was some kind of a membership role. And it gives the indication here that if Diotrephes didn't like somebody, he would kind of scratch their name off the list and he would put them out of the church. And John objects to that. He indicates here that Diotrephes was guilty of some very important things. And there's four things that John mentions here that Diotrephes was guilty of, that are definitely contrary to Christian character. First of all, John says that he was guilty of rejecting the man of God and his authority. Look in verse 9, the second part of verse 9 and in verse 10. So here he's talking about Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them. He says, he receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren. So here we see that he was first of all guilty of rejecting the man of God and his authority. The word prating here in verse 10, it means to berate. You know what berate means? Basically to chew somebody out, right? To berate, you know, if I were to come and get in your face and chew you out and tell you of all the negative things about you and all your problems and all of those kinds of things, that would be berating you. That's what the word prating means, to berate. The word content here, when John says he's not content therewith, it means to ward off. He's like, in verse 9 says he receiveth us not. And he was pushing them off, pushing them away. In other words, Diotrephes was guilty of rejecting the man of God and his authority. What does the Word of God teach us in relation to this? Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. So he says here, first of all, they rule over you. They've spoken unto you the word of God. You should follow their faith, considering the end of their life. Look at verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Here's the admonition in Scripture to obey and to submit, because that's profitable for you. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Diotrephes was doing exactly the opposite of that. Not receiving, rejecting their authority. Not content, warding off. 1 Thessalonians 5, in verse 12. Paul's instructions here to this church in Thessalonica. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Look at what he says here. First of all, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, admonish you, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And what is the result going to be when we follow that instruction? Peace. Be at peace among yourselves, and there's going to be peace in the church. What was happening in the church that Gaius and Diotrephes were part of? Was there any kind of peace going on there? No, Diotrephes was kicking people out. He was the boss. He was the one who loved to be the one in charge. He was rejecting the authority of the man of God, and what did it produce? It produced chaos and no peace. We're talking about Christian character here. Not only was he guilty of rejecting their authority, but he was also guilty of slander against the apostle. Look back in 3 John in verse 10. 3 John in verse 10. He says here in verse 10, wherefore if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words and not content therewith. He was guilty of slander against the apostle. Here was a man who not only disregarded the authority of John, but he even spoke against him with malicious words, false accusations, and slander. Diotrephes is also guilty here of refusing to welcome the brethren who would come through. Verse 10 says, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. So in other words, when these traveling ministers who went about from place to place preaching and speaking the truth of God, when they came to this congregation, Diotrephes would have nothing to do with them. He wouldn't let them in. He turned them aside, refused them access, and didn't allow them into the church. And another thing is that he also puts people out of the church who would have taken these men in. Hey, they wanted to be hospitable to him. They wanted to take care of him. And so Diotrephes even refused them if they would take him in, and he wanted them out of the church. Let me make this application. So, not only did he object to the men who came, but he also objected to those who would receive them. Let me make this application. Refusing fellowship to someone who likes somebody that you don't is not Christ-like. There are some preachers who maybe they have a problem with each other for some reason or other, but then yet there are other preachers who like or have some fellowship with this preacher. They don't have the same issues that these two have. And so it's a completely different relationship between these others. And so because this preacher ends up liking or fellowshipping with this preacher who I don't like and don't have fellowship with, then I'm not going to fellowship with you either. I'm going to take my ball and I'm going to go home. Spoiled rotten. Refusing fellowship to someone who likes somebody that you don't is not Christ-like. Being rude to people and is ungodly as well. Now, there may be good reason to not fellowship with someone if it's doctrinal, if they're preaching a false gospel and so on, and let's say preacher A or over there is fellowshipping with this guy. He may not know any different. But if they're in agreement and they have the same gospel and it's a false one, well, there may be good reason to not fellowship with them. But that's not what I'm talking about, okay? And that's not what was happening here either. Diotrephes was just plain rude. And it's not godly. But there's another thing. Of these three offenses that we've just mentioned here, none of them was as severe as the very first one that John mentions. The most serious problem that Diotrephes had is in verse 9. Look at me there. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Diotrephes was guilty of putting himself first. He loved to be first. And it was a dead giveaway that he was acting in the flesh. And that's always the philosophy of the flesh, by the way. It's me first, me first. But in doing that, what was Diotrephes really doing? What was he really doing? He loveth to have the preeminence. Who is supposed to be the one who has the preeminence in the church? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what he was doing? He was robbing the Lord Jesus Christ of his rightful prerogative and his rightful place. He was putting himself there instead. Jesus Christ has the right to preeminence. He should be first. And this man was putting himself first. And that's a serious thing. Unfortunately, there are a lot of people like Diotrephes in churches today. And they're always characterized by this same attitude of selfishness and me first and puffing self up. They want to be first. They want part of the glory. They want to rob God of his inheritance and steal that which belongs to the Lord himself. Let's note here John's counsel to this situation. So here he lists the things that Diotrephes was guilty of. But look in verse 11. What does John say about this situation? Notice here what he says. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Notice here that John doesn't give advice to Gaius to go and to organize a split away from the church. He doesn't tell Gaius to get a whole bunch of people together and look what Diotrephes is doing and kick him out of the church and organize some sort of a split. That's not what he tells him to do. Rather, he says, follow not that which is evil. The verse seems to indicate here that the right way to handle the situation was not to kick Diotrephes out of the church, but to tell the people, at least especially Gaius and other people, don't follow that guy. Don't go along the same way that guy's going. You know, if we look in the scriptures as well, concerning the wheat and the tares, remember the parable that was given about the wheat and the tares? And how there's a good field that was planted, and there's some who snuck in and they planted tares among the wheat and so on. And what was the master's instructions? He didn't say to go and root out the tares, because when you go in and you root out the tares, you're going to take some wheat with you. He said, let them both grow up together until the harvest, and then it's going to be separated. And the instruction that we find in the Word of God related to these sorts of things is, look, we need to examine ourselves. We need to look inwardly at ourselves. Leave that business to God. No, it's not my job. It's not your job, you know, in the church to be going in and saying, well, you're a tare and you're a wheat and you're a tare and we're going to root out all the tares. That's God's business. And certainly there's instruction in the Word of God how a church needs to handle certain situations. But John doesn't give advice to go and organize a split and root him out of the church. No, he says, don't follow that guy. In fact, I think it seems as though this verse indicates that Diotrephes wasn't even a saved man. He says, don't follow that which is evil, but follow that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. It seems like there's a direct reference to Diotrephes there in his evil. He hasn't even seen God. Here's a man who was a troublemaker. He was a problem. Who didn't exhibit, in fact, he exhibited exactly the opposite of Christian character. But then there's a third one. In verse 12, his name is Demetrius. Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. There's a few things that John says about this man Demetrius, all related to Christian character as well. First of all, he says that he has a good testimony. Note there, verse 12, he says that he has a good report of all men. People who know him, people who are aware of him, they give a good report about his life and about his character. He has a good report of all men, a good testimony. What's your testimony like? I asked this question, I think, a couple of weeks ago. If we were to go down the line, I think we were starting with Doug, so we'll start with Chris this time. If we were to go down the line and everybody was going to get a chance to describe Chris and his Christian character, and then Mrs. Leggett, and then Seth, and then Jordan, well, we know what, no, okay. Kidding you, Jordan. And so on, and Josh, and on down the line. What would be the description? Demetrius was a guy who had good report of all men. The things that they described about him was that he was a man of good character, godly character. What would your reputation be? What would your testimony be? Not only did he have a good testimony, but he also had a good report of the truth. Note that there, Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Demetrius had a good report of the truth. In other words, his life corresponded with the Word of God. His life bore witness to the truth of God. And then John says, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. Demetrius had a good report of John himself, the man of God. I think that's notable as well. And John says, you know that our record is true. He says, I'm vouching for this guy, that he's got a good report of all men, he lives the truth, and you know that our record is true. He has a good report of us too. He had some good Christian character here. And once again, here's the application. Once again, this is what we should be striving for in our lives as God's people, that we have a good testimony and a good report in how we treat each other and how we handle situations in life and the things that we say, the things that we speak. What are we known for? That we have a good testimony. These are the things that we should be striving for as God's people. And we shouldn't have, listen, something that is just glaring in our character that everybody sees and everybody knows about, the thing that we're known for, you know, some glaring thing in our character. For example, we don't want to be known as being somebody who's lazy. You understand what I'm saying? A glaring, something in our character that's just glaring, that's what we're known for. When somebody says, well, what is your impression of so-and-so? Well, you know, he's a pretty lazy guy. Well, how do you know that? Because his life bears witness to it. We've seen example after example after example. You know, I don't just come up with stuff off the top of my head. He's kind of lived this out. You know, something glaring in our character. We don't want to be known as somebody who's got a sharp tongue. You know, somebody who's always critical. Somebody who's always got something sarcastic to say at any given moment towards somebody else. You understand what I mean? What do you think of so-and-so? Well, they pretty sharp tongue. You know, the things that they say. We don't want to be known as somebody who's too sensitive. What do you think of so-and-so? Well, they kind of wear their feelings on their sleeve. Kind of have to walk on eggshells around them. Don't want to be known as somebody who's proud and arrogant. What do you think of so-and-so? Well, they can never admit that they're wrong. They never say I'm sorry. They never whatever. Proud. Don't want to be known as somebody who's got a bad attitude. What do you think of so-and-so? Well, they pretty much don't have anything good to say about anything at any time. And they pretty much have a bad attitude all the time. We don't want to be known for those kinds of things. What I'm saying is, hey, Demetrius had a good report of all men. He had a good report of the truth. And he had a good report of the apostle himself. Gaius was a guy who had some Christian character. He was strong in soul. He was a giver. He was gracious. He was humble. His life lived out the truth. They weren't known for any of these glaring things or character flaws in their life. But generally, they had a good report of all men, and their lives lived up and matched with the truth of God. That's exactly what we should be striving for as children of God. And you know what? It takes some humility to examine ourselves and to admit that we have these deficiencies so that we can actually change. Amen? It takes some humility to look inward and let the Spirit of God begin to work and re-examine our own life to see these deficiencies and then be willing to say, you're right, Lord. I shouldn't be known for that. This is a character flaw. Help me, Lord, to be better. Forgive me so that we can develop Christ-like character, Christian character. So here in this letter, we see a tale of three men, and we see their character. Which are you? What kind of character do you have? What are you known for by others? Is your soul prospering? Are you in good spiritual health? Well, we're going to see how the Lord leads next week, if we have another message from 3 John or not. I suspect that we will, but we'll just see how the Lord leads. But what we can gather from this is there's some good instruction, practical Christian living, and practical character that we as saints of God need to exhibit and work toward in our life. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these examples. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to walk in truth, not just hold on to truth and have it, but to actually live it. Let it play itself out in our life. And truly, we'll be held accountable for the truth that we hold in our hands, and especially if we don't live by it. We'll definitely be held accountable for it. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be striving to be more like Christ in our responses to other people, to be striving to be more like Christ in our attitudes, to be striving to be like the Lord Jesus Christ in the things that we say, the things that we do in our life. Father, so that we can truly have a good testimony and a good report of the truth itself. Father, so that we can have Christ-like character. Bless your people. Cause us to grow in our faith and cause us to grow in our relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.